Well, good morning, everyone. Such a great privilege to be with you guys this morning. As JT said, my name is Cameron. I'm from Cape Town. We planted a church about 5 years ago called Red Bulls Church. We planted in a suburb in Cape Town, right by the university. And so that just gives you a little bit about the type of church that we have. I know some of you are thinking in your mind, in Africa, they have suburbs and they have universities. Yes, we do. Right under where Mufasa lifted up Simba in The Lion King. But honestly, it is a great privilege to open up God's word with you guys this morning. So I will pray for us, and then we would look at today's word. So Father, we do thank you just for your grace that's never failing. And we ask that, Lord, now as we come under your word, that even though we may have many distractions that are going through our head, but I pray, Lord, for these moments we may fix our eyes on you. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit may be at work this morning. May he come and may he change us, may he convict us, and may he conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose great name we pray. Amen. I remember a few years ago, my friends and I, we just graduated college, and so we decided, like, as a big celebration, would go out and would go down to the coast. So in the city where I'm from, like, we have no coast. And so we thought we'd go down to a city called Durban, and there we would just go hang out and just have a good time. But we said, actually, this is one thing we'll do, is that all of us were single. We said we'll invite a girl that we like from church. I'm not recommending this the way we do it, but we decided to go, and actually, there were six of us, and four of us actually ended up marrying those girls. So I'm not saying it would work for you, but it worked for some of us. And so we went down to the coast, and we had a great time. And I remember one day we went down to the beach, and we started swimming, and we're all, like, running around, giggling like little girls. And then all of a sudden, this undercurrent came under us, and we started drifting and further into the ocean. And you just knew that when things get bad, like, it started getting bad. And I don't know if you know, like, human instinct, when it's, like, on survival mode, it just tries to hang on for dear life. And I remember this one girl just dumped on top of my head, and I just started sinking. I was like, oh, man, the Lord is calling me home. How will I explain this to my mom? And then, luckily, like, the lifeguards came with their little jets, called jet skis. And then they came. They actually had to, like, knock her with one of those balls just to get her off me. And I remember even that day, finally made it out to the shore. And then two things occurred to me then. First one was that the ocean is not your friend, especially if you're black. The second thing was, like, your life is so quick, and drowning can happen so quickly, just like that, so easily. And so the question which I really want to ask us today and this morning is, are you drowning? We're in church today, and we know that there's no water here, but we're talking about just in life. Are you drowning in some way, shape, or form? Whether you're drowning through hurt, through pain and suffering, whether you've lost a loved one, are you drowning because of that? Or maybe you're drowning in addiction. Whether it would be a small addiction, whether it be a large addiction. Has it consumed you? Are you maybe drowning with fear and anxiety? You fear the future, you fear about losing your job, like, you fear something, and that's overwhelming you and overcoming you. Or maybe you are drowning in lies. I've been long enough when you tell, like, you tell one lie, then you need to tell another lie to cover that one lie, and so on, and then it just becomes, like, at the end, you're so deep in it. Or maybe you're drowning at work. Like, work is just overwhelming you. Your boss is just overwhelming you. Or maybe even more personal than that, you're drowning in your marriage. Like, marriage just becomes so difficult, and you just don't know what to do. Well, Wherever you are this morning, this passage has got a word for you. Because you're not the only one who is drowning. There's a little story in the book of the Old Testament about this guy called Job. If you're around in church, you may have heard of him or like heard somebody reference to him. But we're just going to look at him and his life and his response when he is drowning. And hopefully then we might give us an answer of how to overcome this area of where we feel we're drowning in life. So to give you a little bit of context of Job, it starts off in chapter 1 that Job, we see, is a righteous man. That he's a good man, he's a man who fears the Lord. In Job 1:8 it says that, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" Imagine, this is God saying this about Job, is that he is blameless, he's upright, and he's a man who fears the Lord. And the story goes on that he goes through tremendous suffering. He loses his livestock, he loses his children, all in one day. Like servant after servant comes up to him, and just before that servant is finished telling him, he tells him of another tragedy that is happening. And then in Job 1:21, we see actually Job's response in that loss. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." I don't know if I would react like that through that loss, but this we see Job's heart, that even though he suffered tremendous loss, he's still praising God. But then Satan goes and he strikes his health. Yes, you can easily praise God if things happen outside of you. But what if it's personal to you? And so he strikes Job down health-wise. And that's where Job kind of actually now he's stuck. He's asked the question, why? His wife tells him, he says, "Why don't you just curse the Lord and die? Maybe that will end your suffering, that will end your pain." And then all of a sudden we see Job's friends, three of his friends rock up. First they come and they comfort Job, they mourn with him, like they help him out. But then not long, they start laying accusations against him. They start saying, "This is happening to you, Job, because you did something to God." And right before our passage in Job 8, we see actually the context of which our scripture that was read so wonderfully kind of explains. So Bildad, one of his friends, kind of has these three accusations against him. I'll just summarize them for you quickly. First thing, they say, God punishes the wicked and he blesses the strong. Job, you are suffering, so therefore you have sinned against God, so you need to repent, for you have done something to God. That's his accusations against Job. And Job knows that he is innocent, and so now in chapter 9, we see his response. And so if you can look with me, in verse 2, in chapter 9, verse 2, this is what Job says first. He says, "Indeed, I know that this is true, but how can mere mortals prove their innocence before God?" He goes, "Yes, I know what you're saying is true, this thing about God, but I am innocent. I have done nothing wrong, but yet I've gone through all of this, and how can I come before God and so that somebody can hear my case?" He says, I want somebody to come and hear me so that they can hear that I'm innocent and I'm going through this and I've done nothing wrong. So what does he do? That is Job's problem. That is the problem of the text that we have today. How can I plead my case before God? And Job has two reasons why he cannot. The first one is that God is more powerful than he could imagine. That God is more powerful than we could ever imagine. And that's in verse 3 through verse 13. He says God is powerful. He says in verse 5, he has more power to move mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He has power to shake the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out of the heavens and he treads the waves of the sea. So Lord is more powerful. This is not only something that we see in Job, but it's something that we see in all of Scripture, that God is powerful. It doesn't matter where you go, whether Old Testament, whether it's New Testament, you just see the power of God as it exists in the universe and how God has worked himself throughout history. Our God has power. How much power? He has power to create everything that exists. Just think about that. Everything that you see, God has created and he spoke it into being. He has enough power to part the Red Sea so people can walk on dry land. He has enough power to bring water out of a rock so people can drink. He has enough power to turn water into wine so people can celebrate a wedding. He has enough power to calm water when there is a storm. He has enough power to walk on water when he wants to get on the boat. He has all the power that you need. He has enough power to change the heart of Pharaoh, enough power to change the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, to heal the skin of a leper, to close the mouth of Zechariah for 9 months. He has enough power to deliver Israel from Egypt, to deliver David from Goliath, to deliver Elijah from Jezebel, to deliver Esther from Haman, to deliver 3 men from a fiery furnace, to deliver a little baby from a manger. He has enough power to honor his covenant, love his enemies, and keep his promises. In Jesus, he has enough power to come down on earth to take the body of you and I. And when they tried to kill Jesus, he had enough power to roll away the stone and he had enough power to raise from the grave. How much power does our God have? He has all the power that you need. How many of you guys this morning believe that? Not only does God have the power to do all of that, but he has power to change your heart. He has power to help you to resist temptation. He has power to speak truth to you. He has power to help you love a difficult person. Power to change a sinner. Power to endure suffering. Power to just plain not give up on you. Wherever you are, this morning, if you are drowning, God has enough power to help you. So Job comes to God and says, like, how can I approach such a powerful God? That's his first problem. His second problem is that human words are not sufficient to speak to a holy God. Human words are insufficient to speak to a holy God. And we see that in verse 14 through 32. Look at me in verse 20. He says, even if I were innocent, my mouth will condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. He says, even if I was to speak, like just me speaking to God, already I'm guilty. So what am I supposed to do? The way I like to think about this is that when we were in college and I was writing my finals and it had this exam and then they'd hand you your script back and then you'd look through it and you'd be like, oh man, I got cheated these marks here. And so therefore you could hand in your script to get remarked. But then there was a catch. If you handed it in just by merely you wanting a remark, they would deduct 5% from your paper. So therefore, just to discourage people to hand in all their scripts to get remarked. And so you'd have to think about it. Is it really worth it? Me handing it back in because I'm already going to be penalized. So Job is really the same way. It's like, hey, like even if I speak to God, just because I'm a sinner, I'm already tainted. And I'm really going to be found guilty. So he's stuck in this dilemma of what should I do? How can I approach a holy God? And we see that is a problem throughout Scripture. How can us as mere mortals, broken and sinful, how can we approach a holy God? Well, we know there is only one way. We need a mediator between us and God. We need somebody to come in between us, between me and God, so that he can plead my case. And Job realizes that and he says that. In verse 32 through 35, he says, "For he is not man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us." Other version says there's no mediator between us. "Who might lay his hands on us both? Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself." It says I need a mediator between me and God to help me. Somebody that can lay his hands on both of us. And he can plead my case before God. Friends, today we also need a mediator. Because we have something that is waging war in our hearts, waging war in our soul. And it puts a gap between us and God. And we too need a mediator. Paul says this in 1 Timothy. He says, "This is good and pleased God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that man is Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for his people." You and I need Jesus. He is the only one that is worthy and powerful enough to come and be a mediator between God and myself. Why do we need a mediator? It's because of the three-letter word S-I-N, sin. Sin has ruined men. Sin has ruined women. Sin has ruined nations. Sin has destroyed marriages. It has destroyed families. Sin has occasioned every tear, every sorrow. Sin has caused every pain, digged every grave, built every coffin. Sin has made bitter everything that was intended to be sweet. More than that, sin has separated you from the presence of the living God. Furthermore, Apostle says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us sitting here in this room have one thing in common. Doesn't matter if you are from Denton or from Cape Town on the other side of the world. You and I have the same problem. And that is sin. And sin has waged war on our soul and separated us from God. But God in his great mercy. But is like my favorite word in the whole Bible. Throughout scripture we see but God, but Christ, but when. Something was lost, but now it is found. Someone was once dead, but now is alive. Person was blind, but now they see. There was no way, but God made a way. The word but in scripture often introduces a message of the gracious and compassion intervention of God in our lives. This simple term captures the nature of God. He redeems, he resurrects, he makes all things new. All seems lost, but we hear, but God makes a way, he intervenes. He saves, he redeems. Maybe for you this morning, you need to hear and understand that God has made a way for you to help you through in whatever circumstance you may find yourself in. It's never too late. As long as there's air in your lungs, God will make a way and God saves. Many people say rivers, oceans, lakes, and streams, they all have different names, but they all contain water. And so it's the same with all religions. Like they're all kind of make this, they all have water, so they're all kind of the same. They all carry the same substance. May I submit to you that is incorrect. There is one truth that separates all other truths, and that is the revelation of God. And that revelation of God has come through Jesus Christ, coming to take the form of a man and dying in our place for our sins. That's why we are redeemed. No other deity comes even close to that. How do you show true love? Well, no one shows true love other than laying down your life for your friends. Jesus said that and he demonstrated that. And so, what truth do you believe in? What truth guides your conscience? One thing I've realized, maybe it's just my people in Cape Town, but you guys are different. But one thing I've realized is that even people who have been Christians for years, who've been walking with the Lord, who have heard the message of the gospel, but yet never always forget that Jesus not only saves us when we profess our salvation, but it's through that very same Jesus that we continue to be Christian. And whenever we are suffering and hurting, we should be running to Jesus instead of just drowning in our own sorrow, drowning in our own pain, drowning in our own lies. But we should seek him and look to him for guidance. I want to say this to you today. Whether you are drowning with deep loss, deep hurt, even in deep sin, don't let your tragedy break you. Don't let whatever you're going through cripple you. Look forward to the day, as it's written in Scripture, where there will be no more pain, where there will be no more suffering, where we'll all be gathered around the throne of God, and you will say to the Lord, "Lord, you have been so good to me." On that day, the blood of evildoers will fill the streets, and Jesus in all of his glory will be revealed. The sun and the moon will shrink in his presence, and this kingdom will be established in glory over all. On that day, our faith will be made sight. On that day, he will work everything, everything for our good, for those who love him. On that day, he will even use everything that was intended for evil. He will use it for good. On that day, all of our questions will be answered. All of our hopes will be realized. On that day, I love this picture in Revelation, God will wipe every tear from every eye. And those who belong to him will rejoice with him. So until then, hold fast and do not lose heart. Because even though you are struggling to hold on to him, he is holding on to you. Just like when we're in the ocean and we needed a savior, and a jet ski came, like you hear the sound of the jet ski, and you're like, oh yes. Jesus came, and he is that. He is holding on to us. So are you drowning? You aren't alone. You're not alone. God doesn't just point the way through, but he leads you. He leads you as you go through whatever you're going through. He is with you right now. We are never alone. Our Heavenly Father is always working in our hearts and in our circumstances. When we choose worship, when we lift up our gaze to him, when we trust him, when we give our sin and we lay it at the foot of the cross, he's holy and just, and he can forgive us. So look to him. Trust in him. If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you need to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Maybe for you, it starts there. It starts by saying, Lord, I cannot do this by myself. I need you and I need your intervention. You cannot go through life by yourself. You may think that you do, But you need God's intervention. At the end of Job, we see God does praise Job. Praise Job for his faithfulness. Praise him that even though he went through tremendous suffering, he never once cursed God, because he had an arbiter who was able to plead his case before God. And we too have the greatest arbiter, the greatest substitute, the greatest mediator that speaks on our behalf before a holy God. And that is Jesus Christ, in whose great name we pray, and whose great name we praise, and whose great name we rejoice until we see him one day. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, you know every heart this morning. Do you know where everyone is at in their relationship and their walk with you? Father, you know everyone's struggle. You know what their pain, or you know the longing of their heart. You know the weight they are carrying. Father, I pray that you'll meet them where they're at. If people here who need encouragement, Lord, may you encourage them. If they need your presence, may you reveal yourself to them. If they need an intervention in their lives, Lord, may you intervene with great power and might. Lord, if they're feeling distant from your presence, I pray that, Lord, you would reveal yourself to them this morning. Father, if they need forgiveness, I pray that, Lord, you would forgive them. Father, you say in your word that if we confess our sins and we believe in our hearts that you are holy and that you are merciful enough and that you will forgive us. So I pray, Lord, that may you be the one that leads our lives. May we look to you as our mediator, as the one who speaks our case before God. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that, Lord, may you continue to work within them. And I pray that, Lord, may you continue to be the center of this church. And may they love you more than anything in this world. May they be devoted to you. And I pray that, Lord, may they praise you all the days of their life. Yes, Lord, storms come. Yes, Lord, our difficulties arise in our day. Yes, Lord, we are overwhelmed by what life throws at us, but I pray that, Lord, we would always realize that you are bigger, that you are more powerful. And so I do pray, Lord, may you continue to fan into flame the different gifts that they have, and may they worship you all the days of their lives. And we do pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
Amen,
amen indeed.